and regard with each other. I want to relay a few things to you. First of all, we have a lady that has listened to our tapes for quite some time, and still is listening to our tapes. And her name is Jean. I put her first name on the board. Jean Poulter. I've known Ms. Poulter for quite some time. Jean Poulter had a son, and her son's name is Mike, a born-again believer. And Mike died, and this is Jean's son. One of her sons died. I would like us to come together as a family, be in prayer for Jean. She's received a great deal of encouragement from our ministry. And just take a few moments, and see, I know she's in bed, but let me tell them a little bit about Jean in your conversation. Oh, we don't need to go in high dive. Just kind of go into her, where she is. And tell her about the what she said instead of flowers. She lives in Hot Springs, Arkansas, which does answer the question, can anything good come out of Arkansas? And we need to be in prayer for Jean. Had a long talk with Jean today, and she's in her mind seeing what God wants her to do, and now that one son has died, she has another son. His name is Glenn Poulter. Glenn also is listening to our tapes. He lives in Virginia, and it's a great deal of strength, encouragement. He's still listening to the tapes, and it's been extremely important to him. She has another son named Ron. I'm putting these on the board because I want you to be in prayer. We're going to remember these people in silent prayer, overt prayer. Now that her son, Mike, who kind of had a business, and Jean worked with him and all in Hot Springs, there's nothing to hold her in Hot Springs, so she's thinking and see if the Lord wants her to move and fellowship with us. She's been in prayer about that for quite some time over the years, and she and various friends and family would come here. She would let me know that. Then, along with these that I have on the board, this is the mother, and this is Glenn, and Ron. Mike is a believer, by the way, was a believer, and is home with the Lord. And it's a very wonderful place for him to be. But along with that is Teresa, and Teresa is Mike's wife and widow now. And she has just started listening to our tapes not long ago, and has received great wonderful comfort and from the tapes. Without getting involved in everything, Mike's former wife, her name is Helen, and Helen has been on our tapes for a long time. I don't know which one got who started, but I think it all started with Mike's first wife, Helen, and she is on our tapes, and of course, because of the child, all of this interrelates, and it's just kind of interesting. Jean told me that Teresa, when Mike died, that Teresa said she wanted to come over and stay, and Helen called and said she wants to come over and stay. So Jean let Teresa know Helen was coming, and let Helen know Teresa was coming, and she beckoned them to come and to utilize spiritual love and the power of the Spirit. And she said the three of them had a phenomenal time together in fellowship, and she said it was just such an unbelievable pleasure to watch spiritual love in action with these two ladies and herself. Now, in regard to this I have on the board, there are several other families that listen to some of the tapes, and I might go up there and not on any kind of consistent thing, but go up and teach some just Bible studies with these people. So let's be in prayer for all of these people's last name is Poulter. So we have just the Poulter family here, and promotion home of her son has brought a lot of things into the souls of a lot of people. Ron, while a Christian, doesn't have a spiritual momentum and took the death very hard, so we need to be in prayer for Ron in that respect. We need to be in prayer for Teresa and Helen in regard to their relationship with the Lord and this in this shock that brings us into a reality that how close our own death is. And be in prayer for Glenn, who is, as I said, they're listening to our tapes and greatly appreciative for them, writes me every now and then. And, of course, the mother, Jean, and all of these things. Now, next thing I want to present to you for our prayer is Kendall. Kendall Weeks. And Kendall Weeks is a pastor up in Portland. Now, when I say he's a pastor, he's been ordained, has seminary training, and does not have a fellowship, an assembly. And we spent some time last night as he called, and he said, okay, here's my deal. And nothing's worked out. I want to know what you think about this idea I'm thinking about doing. He has a 15-minute slot on a Christian radio program and gets pretty good response from that. And people write him and talk, and so he's gotten fairly good, but nothing going on. So Kendall was wondering and thinking, and his wife's name is Martha, and they've been in prayer and thinking about how they might be able to have a find out if there was an assembly together, and they were thinking about putting a note in the paper and see about if he could put the note in the paper and just send it something like, if you're interested in starting a Bible church, we're going to meet. And we talked about it, and it didn't sound right to me. And we kept talking, and I said, look, why don't you just get in the paper and get some, make some kind of a statement, you know, what is the spiritual warfare, get some kind of a statement, put it in the paper, radio, over your radio station, and rent a room for 3 nights. And we talked about a lot of things in that regard. Doing that, and we just had a wonderful time, and I could do nothing but encourage him. I've often said, there are a lot of men, and I mean a lot, I know, there are a lot of men who have they claim, and so I'm gonna say they do, have a gift of pastor teacher, and have been trained, and I don't know how much I feel about that, but let's just use that. They have been to seminary, know the languages, sitting on their can somewhere. Now, does that mean God wants them to? It may. But I would give God every opportunity before I decided to just sit down. And I told Kendall when he called, and I said, I'll just tell you this. When I was in seminary, so we're talking 20-plus years ago, and even recently, if things had not worked out the way they did in Dallas with some wonderful people wanting to do it here, I would have just rested a little bit, and then I would have gone somewhere and did exactly what I'm telling you to do, and just see if there's anybody wants to hear. See if God's going to send us and hear us. And I said, you take Paul, these men, they just go into a town, and of course it's a little different. We had, you know, you had Market Street. Now if you do that on a Market Street, they think you're a kook. And we have ways of doing it. And so I gave him full encouragement, and so they're going to go through with this, and I want you to be in prayer. Now, God may say no, and he's prepared for that. That's okay. And God may say yes, and that's okay. He's prepared for that. So, but he just, you know, it's kind of like, here am I. So if you want me and use me, then here am I. So please be in prayer for Kendall and Martha as they think of these things. Now, the next thing, so this is one, very important, are the Poulters. Please be in prayer for all these people. and for whatever God's going to be doing in Hot Springs, Arkansas, if I go up there and teach or whatever. So please bear that in mind. And then secondly, Kendall Weeks, who is full understanding of the spiritual life by faith and spiritual love, and just encouraging with your prayers. And by the way, I don't know y'all's personal life. If you're prone to writing, I'll get Linda McNeil will give you Gene Poulter's phone number, or Teresa's phone number, or address, and or Glenn's address, to just drop them a line and encourage them as believers are to do with believers, and encouragement. And the same thing with Kendall Weeks. If you want to know his address, I'd be more than happy to get that for you. Also, we need to be in prayer for the La Rosas as they continue to get ready to go back to the Philippines and teach. I've gotten some wonderful response because he's asked to speak at places, not just to give his report as he did here, but to fill the pulpit. So what happens a lot of times, I didn't do it, but you have somebody like that coming in, like Dan Hill took off a Sunday and Ralph La Rosa filled in. John took off a Sunday. They were in Hawaii. And Ralph went up and filled in for him. He's going to fill in for another pastor up in the Portland area. In fact, he and Kendall will get together. And then he's going to fill the pulpit in the Los Angeles area. And I've gotten some really wonderful reports on spirituality by faith and spiritual love. In fact, his message is faith to love. And told me that's what his message is going to be in the Philippines. It's simple. Faith at salvation, faith in the Christian life for the manifestation of spiritual love which attracts people to Christ. So please be in prayer. All right, that's three. Now, the fourth thing I'd like to bring to you tonight as we come together to prayer, all those who are affected and will be affected by Sunday's message dealing with the maintenance of a marriage for 50 years, and dealing with Bill and Ted. That's a wonderful response last night, and the tapes are going out. One of the men, who it wasn't necessary, but a man came up to me Sunday morning, and he said, you know, he's an older man, he said, you know, when you first hear that we are not to trust each other in regard to a marriage, it really disturbed me that I disagreed with you. He told me that right out. But he said, the more I listened, instead of reacting, the more I listened and understood that our trusting was toward God and the passages that you pointed out and a love toward each other, toward other believers. He said, man, that is just the most profound message I've ever heard on love, on marriage. And he said, we've got a couple at our church he's a leader of the church. And his marriage is in great trouble. And my wife and I have been talking to his wife. And one of her big words was, I can't trust this man. And he said, I can't wait to get home with this tape and sit down with her and go through this tape with her on our trust is directed toward God and our love is directed toward each other. And so what I would like you to be in prayer, that's just one that I know of. So there might be others that will hear that. So let's be in prayer in regard to that. Now, next, I wanted this all on one page. I write too big. I'll put it here. Five, Mrs. Smith. I spent some time with Mrs. Smith today. Cody, when you call, that's where I was. It was Mrs. Smith and here. I had to come over here and clean out our dump thing out here. Some trash had been sitting there for over a month, and she came down and was very upset, and there were bugs and roaches and all that, and so I just said, okay, and put on some gloves and came down and cleaned it up. But they gave me the opportunity to spend some time with her, and she's still not sure what she's going to do about the property, what she wants to do, and so we need to be in prayer for her. She knows that she does want to get out from under it. And she's too old now to be dealing with it. So she does want to be out from underneath it. And so we need to be in prayer for her. And again, I exhort you, encourage you. It isn't a matter of praying we get it. It's a matter of praying that the Holy Spirit will guide her, and she will listen to the Holy Spirit on what she should do with the property. And if she's prone to selling it, I don't know what kind of a deal God has in store for us, but we'll just leave that up to Him and be in prayer for Mrs. Smith. And she makes this time as well as for her health. Okay, this gets close to our assembly now. So in dealing with our own assembly, I want you to be in prayer. I put it right in here. Be in prayer for each other, but of course I want you to be in prayer for Kathy Cousy and her son. There's some difficult times. We need to be in prayer. We need to encourage her. Be in prayer for Pat Thompson in dealing with the cancer situation and all that Pat has to deal with. So let's be in prayer for each other in that respect. Kim isn't here tonight, and I'm sorry, but has anybody gotten a report on Kim Deal's nephew? Okay. Kim, you know Kim Deal's, her nephew, 1 month old, went into surgery yesterday. I haven't heard a report. Bruce, have you heard anything? Okay. Haven't heard anything. His name is Joshua, and so we need to be in prayer for Kim and Kim's sister and, of course, the brother-in-law. Their names are Wood, the parents of the child. Child's name is Joshua, and the parents' last name is Wood. We need to be in prayer that God will work in their life, whatever He's doing in that respect. Continue to be in prayer for David and Stephanie Smith. Baby's born, but still very, very young, and just pray that the baby will be protected. And then I encourage you to let's be in prayer for each other. I do this every Tuesday night, and I don't want that to become mundane. I don't want that to become mundane. People, we need to be in prayer for each other. We need to be in prayer because of the spiritual warfare. It's easy, like Paul said to the Galatians. Paul told the Galatians that if I wanted to teach another message that was appealing and nice and pleasant, I wouldn't be attacked. But I can't do that. I've got to teach the message of grace and faith. I've got to teach it. It's contrary to the nature of man. Man wants to feel a part of all of this and do something for God. And Paul says, I can't do that. And when people do walk by grace and faith, they will go through a season. Not their whole time, but they'll go through a season of testing, a season of adversity, a season of prosperity, a season of testing to find out, do you really believe in grace and faith? And people, there's not one in our assembly. There's not one in any assembly where grace and faith is taught and spiritual love is taught. If you claim you believe that, I'm going to test you. See? I'm going to test you to find out if you really believe that. And the testing is in so many ways to lure. Sometimes it's by Satan to charm us away. Galatians 3, who has charmed you. And Satan will charm you away from grace and faith. And with prosperity, just different ways that Satan uses to charm people away from the truth. And they become, and then there's a testing of adversity, testing of prosperity, testing of adversity, all kinds of family testing, friends testing, everything that can come in, Satan knows it, to get people to stop walking by faith in the Spirit for that power. Because people, again, I remind you, that the life that is lived by grace and faith is, I would leave that there, but I don't think you can make anything out of it anyway. But if you teach in this whole concept of grace, that a lot of people like to use that word but not live it, and talk about faith and really trust God the Holy Spirit to do these things, then Satan, you've got to stop that, because what you're doing, you're tapping in to the only power on earth greater than His. Not only that kind of power greater than His, but something else that I've been working on for Sunday in dealing with, and that is in seeing the truth. You know, a lot of people, as I said, they study the Bible, and they go to Bible classes, and they do all this, and they never see what God is doing. They never see it. And you know, we've been talking about how the Bible both conceals, the Bible conceals and reveals. Now, I've been using those statements with you, and we see things like Isaiah 28 and a lot of things. But look what's coming up. Look at Matthew with me a moment. Matthew 11. Just look at me. I've been working on it. I can't refuse not to do this. So let's just do it. Matthew 11. I just want to show you one thing here. Okay. I want you to look with me. Verse 25. I want you to see the words. I'm just reading it tonight. We'll study it either this Sunday or next Sunday. At that time, Jesus answered and said, I praise thee. Now, people, just getting you ready for when we come to it. Note, Jesus Christ is praising the Father for what we're about to read. This is a praise from your Savior, to God the Father. I praise you, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth. That's the title of Jesus Christ. That's the title of God the Father. I hope that doesn't bother you. I hope you can handle that. Okay? That. Now here, I praise thee that thou didst hide these things from the wise and the intelligent. That's not talking about people in the secular world. That's talking about the scribes and the Pharisees, the religious crowd. Who are the wise, who are the intelligent. And note what it says, you hide it. I praise you that you hide it from them and reveal them, the truth, to whom? Babies. People that are not wise and intelligent, but who are the babies? Those are the ones who recognize their weakness and will come by faith. This is an astounding passage. And we'll examine all of these things and take a look at it. What I want you to see is, and then we'll look at a passage, how does he conceal and how does he reveal? And there's a beautiful passage that the Father does this through his Spirit, the Holy Spirit. Now, if people, if you start grasping the relationship, the proper relationship with the Holy Spirit, not a charismatic one, neither an impersonal one, but a personal fellowship by faith in the Holy Spirit, I just want you to see tonight. One is power, and two is seeing the truth of Scripture. Would you mind telling me any two greater things Satan wants to stop? He does not want you to have power greater than him, nor does he want you to really see. People, he doesn't mind all the churches in the world who meet and study, and they come up with man doing for God. He doesn't mind that. But when a person starts seeing under the power of the Spirit and being empowered by the Spirit, that is a great problem to him. So he's going to try to break marriages. He's going to try to charm people away from the truth in whatever way he can. So we need to be in prayer for each other. See? We're not all going to tell each other our problems, people. That's a very difficult thing to do. It's a very difficult thing for John Harvey to come here and say, my wife and I are having problems. That's private. But now we know he's been going through. He and Gail have been going through a lot of problems. The same thing with Kathy Kesey. We didn't know, did we? But we could still pray for each other, because this one thing we know, that there isn't a person who is going to walk by faith that isn't going to be tested. We just sit down and read 2 Corinthians. All the things that Paul talks about that happened. Read the book of Acts. Of all, how we enter into the kingdom under what? Great tribulation. So I don't have to know your individual problem. I don't have to know that. But do I know that your faith is going to be tested? That I do know. And as more becomes revealed, then the more we can pray. And if it needs to be beyond prayer, we'll do that too. Whatever it needs to be. Need to meet and talk or finance, whatever it is that we can do. But I do know everyone's faith is going to be tested. So you look it around at certain people, and you think, well, they're not really being tested. They're being prospered. We tend maybe sometimes to look at a Dave Cameron or a Chris Rocham. Boy, they just look like they're having a wonderful time in life. Don't bet on it. Don't even think that. Because if they're walking by faith, if anyone is walking by faith, dear people, it's going to be tested to get them away from it, to pull us all away from it, including me. I need your prayer. I need your prayer. No one is going to get by this. So we know that we're all under testing. So we need to be in prayer for each other, for our young people, and for the assembly, that we can fulfill our purpose in the plan of God. Okay, those are things that I wanted to bring attention to you in prayer. Now, do we have some from the floor? Some of y'all have some prayer that you'd like to present for prayer. Cecilia Hernandez, okay. Do we know, I mean... All right. She's in a lot of pain? I didn't know that. See, didn't know. I didn't have to. Do as I say, don't throw it back at me. Where's Brian? All right, we need to be in prayer for Cecilia. And we need to, whatever, is it physical? Is it something? Okay, we need to be in prayer. All right. Okay. And then we need to be in prayer. Okay. Thank you. We need to. How's the end doing? Okay. Very good. Very good. Good. All right. We'll continue to be in prayer for your mom and dad, Thelma. All right. Anything else? I'm sorry? Another operation when? Just heard about it today. I don't know how many of you know Hess, Mr. Hess. I encourage you, seen Sunday, older man, and just a wonderful man. I've known Hess for, oh my goodness, it's got to be since the early 70s that I've known Hess. So need to be in prayer. As he gets older, his eyes, even more trouble. He's already had one operation that I know of, two, and now he's going in for a third one on his eyes. And I gave him a Bible with real big print, and I said, "Don't feel bad. That's the type I use at home, so it's real big." And so please be in prayer for Mr. Hess and his eyes, and when he goes in for operation. And do you think it's this week sometime, or don't know? Okay, all right, we just could be in prayer. All right, anything else? Need to be in prayer for Cody. Cody's traveling across the country. Need to be in prayer. God will direct him. All right? Anything else? Okay. Let's go to the throne of grace together as a family in prayer. If you feel like praying overtly in some of these things, please do so. If not, please join us at the throne of grace in prayer for all of these and many things that we have not brought up that are on our prayer bulletin, and be in prayer for each other. Let's pray. As an assembly of believers to approach the throne of grace, you have heard, Heavenly Father, our petitions that we have presented before you. Pray that all of these things will be done in a manner to bring honor and glory to Jesus Christ, and in a manner, Father, that we can fulfill our destiny individually and corporately as an assembly of believers. And now, Father, we pray that God the Holy Spirit will guide us in our study this evening as we look into the Scriptures, that your Spirit will illuminate for us, reveal to us the truth that is here. To this end, Father, we do humbly pray in Christ's name. Amen. All right. Let's pick up right where we left off last week in regard to our study. And what we were in the midst of looking at last week, you'll recall, is that we are looking at the relationship of the righteousness or the faithfulness of God, that God is faithful, the faithfulness of God, and plus the righteousness of God, and looking at these in reference to when you and I are in sin, when you and I have committed a sin. And what happens is most people come to the faithfulness and the righteousness of God, and they want to bring about fear and judgment that this is what God is going to do. But let's just move up where we, from where we left off in this study, and let's turn very quickly to get up the momentum, which won't last that long, but let's get the momentum of where we are in the study. And let's open the scriptures, first of all, just for the reading of Isaiah 45. And what I want you to get into looking at now, I want you to know, people, I want you to know your God. I want you to know your Father. I want you to know how your Father acts. I want you to know how God acts in regard to sin. I want you to know how God acts. One of the things that came out in the study in that Matthew passage that we just read, one verse we'll be looking at, that God made a decision to hide and to reveal. That was something God did, and He did it for His own pleasure. We have to know God. What is God like, and what is God going to do in my life? What is God doing in history? And so we have to know God. And what is God going to do when I am in sin? What things have God set up with? So we come to the faithfulness of God plus the righteousness of God, and we find that these are not related simply to the ideal of judgment, God's going to get you, but they are related to His salvation or deliverance. So let's just pick up where we left off and quickly read through so we build the momentum to where we were last Wednesday, Tuesday, when we had the end. Isaiah 45, and we will read verse 20 and 21. Gather yourselves and come. Draw near together, you fugitives of the nations, the Gentiles. So this is relating to the period of the Gentiles, the greater works that we're involved in now. They have no knowledge. You carry about their wooden idol and pray to God who cannot deliver. Declare and set forth your case. Indeed, let them consult together. Who has announced this from of old? Who has long since declared it? Is it not I, the Lord? And there is no other God besides me, a righteous God and a Savior. There is none except me. So he relates his saving power with his righteousness. He relates his righteousness to his saving power. All right, Isaiah 43. Isaiah 43, and this is where we left off. Isaiah 43:3. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. Holy is the righteousness and justice of God, the Holy One, your Savior. I have given Egypt as your ransom, Cush and Seba in your place. Now look at, with me at Psalm 88, picking up now tonight. Look over at the Psalms. Psalm 88. Psalm 88. I know I can't put too much pressure on a small assembly, but I'd love to just have a night and come down here, those that could, and sit around a table and go through some of the Psalms. In seminary, this is where we spent a great deal of our Hebrew time. Dr. Walkie, who taught me Hebrew, loved the Psalms, and the study of them and the message in them are just profound. But let's look. Psalm 88. And we're going to look at verses 11 and 12. God's justice is placed parallel to His mercy. I want you to see this. What I want you to do is I don't want you to be taken when you have sinned and you fail, which the First John passage deals with. That's our subject matter. I don't want anybody to take you into a fear and a dread and a shame of God and have somebody, well, God is righteous and that means He's going to get you. No, 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 no. God is righteous and that means He will save you. He will deliver you. And we've got scripture to support this. Let's look at verse 11, Psalm 88:11. Will thy love be declared in the grave, thy faithfulness in place of destruction? Okay, what does that mean? What does that mean? Here's what that means. If God walked away when you and I need Him, it works like this. If God says, okay, you are condemned, and that's all there is to it, and so I'm leaving you in that condemned state, And so here you are, in a sense, temporally for the believer, spiritually dead, eternally dead for the unbeliever. In fact, to make my point, let's look at the unbeliever, all of us. And by that I mean the human race. Let's take the human race. Now, here's the human race under condemnation forever. They're under condemnation. Now, God, here's God. God looks down at us and he says to us, I love you. I'm sorry you're going to spend eternity separated from me. And I'm sorry you're going to burn in an eternal lake of fire. But I love you. Well, the response is, so what? Your love doesn't mean anything. Your love is absolutely of no benefit. If people tell you that they're hurting you for love's sake, don't buy that. That's not tough love. We know what tough love is now from our study in John. We know two sides of love. No, if God says, I love you and I'm going to do something about it, that's love. He says, I love you. I love you, and to benefit you, I'm going to have to sacrifice my son. I'll do it. Now, that's a love we can grab hold of. See? That's a love that means something. A lot of people like to say, I love you, and that's supposed to mean something. No. God says, I love you, and then his love acts. His love acts for our benefit of his sacrifice. So he says in verse 11, will thy loving kindness, will your love be declared in the grave? In other words, if it's over and we're in destruction, is anybody going to praise you? No. They're not going to praise your love. By faithfulness in the place of destruction? No. If you leave us there, nobody's going to praise. See, 1 John 1:9, his faithfulness is associated with his righteousness. Here, look what we have. Here his faithfulness is associated with what? His love. I want you to see, it's a multi-dimension of God. I want you to know God. And we're going to be knowing some other things of God in our study in John on Sunday. Very important study. But here we're looking at God, and namely when we're in sin. But first in John 1:9, we have faithfulness of God. Here's God's faithfulness. Is related to his righteousness. Now in this passage, we have his love is related with his faithfulness. So faithfulness here plus love. Okay? Faithfulness here plus his perfect righteousness. Okay? In John 1:9, his faithfulness and his righteousness is related to what? His faithfulness and his righteousness are related to forgiving. This is God's business, forgiving, not judging. He's glorified in judging, he's glorified in delivering. It's up to you, whichever you want. You want to come to him in repentance and faith, he is glorified in forgiving and recovery. You don't want that, he's glorified in judgment. But in 1:9, his faithfulness and his righteousness is related to forgiving and to cleansing. Okay? Now, in our passage, what we have here. Now, by the way, that right there, that's praiseworthy. That's why I said 1:9, while it doesn't say what a lot of people think it says, does not say that. 1:9 is a phenomenal verse when we're in sin. It's a verse we run to because it shows us what kind of God we have. So it's a wonderful thing. It's praise for a helpless person in sin. And in contrast to the position of praise for his faithfulness, the psalmist here presents the case that if God condemns all, don't you understand what he's saying here? If God condemns all, condemns those he has saved when they sin, will his faithfulness then be declared in the place of destruction? No. If you take someone you have saved and you put them in destruction, your faithfulness is not going to be declared. It's not going to be praised. And see, our faith is directed toward the totalness of God. This would be out of characteristic for God. You were faithful in salvation 1. Are you going to be unfaithful in salvation 2? I think not. We've got to think what we're saying. When we say, in salvation 1, it's by faith and grace, but boy, when you come to salvation 2, it's by works. No. Who's going to praise his faithfulness then? Understand your God. if this isn't going to work for this to be different here. Because he's a faithful God. He did it all here. He's going to do it all here. Because if he doesn't do it all here and we're in sin, we're in great trouble trying to do it, get out of it by work. So nobody's going to sing his praises if we're in condemnation and no way to get out. No way are we going to sing it. The prodigal son, okay? He's over here in the pigsty and occupied with himself. He comes home and his father says, no, I don't want you. Go back to the pigsty. Who's going to sing the faithfulness? You got to earn your way back now. You've got to show me you're really good. You've got to work now. I'm going to first of all put you cleaning the pigsty and the horses, where we keep the horses. That's where you want it to be. That's where we're going to start you off, see if you're really serious. That's the way a lot of people think about God. They think, okay, if we come back to God, we stand as a believer, come back to God, God's going to say, oh, you've got to start all over. Now, I heard reports you were eating with a pig. That's where you're going to start to prove to me you want to get back into a relationship with me and this family. So we're going to send you out and take care of the pigsty and where we keep the horses and the mules. Then we'll up you a little bit. Then we'll up you. Once I see that you pass that and work your way to that, then something else. Then something else. People, that's not our God. That is blasphemous. This is our God. Faithful. He's faithful here. I trusted him. And he's faithful here. I can trust him here. I don't have to go to work here and prove to him by going and cleaning up the stables. He says, come in to the position of a son that you are. This is where I want you so that I can use you, not abuse you. This is what kind of God we have, combined his faithfulness and his righteousness. He's faithful. This is his answer. This is the type of God we have. So this principle is very important. Now look at verse 12 in Psalm 88. Verse 12. Will thy wonders, it's going to flow, verse 11, will thy love be declared in the grave and thy faithfulness in the place of destruction? No. People, he's not going to be praised if a born-again believer is over-cleaning the pigsty who repented and wants to get back. What kind of praise is that? What kind of father is that? What is this not? Cleaning the pigsty. Now, I'll tell you right now, there'll be legalists who'll say, good, that's what he ought to be doing. But there'll be people who look at that and say, why are you making your son do that when he's come back? See? Got to be able to see what the faithfulness and the righteousness of God will do. All right. Will thy love be declared in the grave, thy faithfulness in a place of destruction? Verse 12. Will thy wonders be made known in the darkness and thy righteousness in the land of forgetfulness? Dear people, if God just casts us aside and forgets us and hasn't set up a way of faith recovery, grace recovery, then as it says here, he is in our righteousness in the land of forgetfulness, who's going to praise him? Is the son going to praise him while he's cleaning up the pigsty, going to praise his father for his grace and for his love and for his faithfulness? No. Not at all. And what is God's total thing here, people, is the praise. The praise of God. What do you see that will bring praise to God? Forgetfulness? Meaning, if you sin, you're out, and I just forget it. And I'm going to forget you, and boy, I'm not going to be faithful to what happened here. I'm not going to be faithful to my hope. I'm not going to be faithful to who I am. Is that the way your God's going to be praised? No. People are talking about the praise of God through all Scripture. It's like that when you read through things, you begin to say, what's the real issue? Well, the praise of God. The understanding of what God is doing. In the Matthew passage we'll be looking at one Sunday morning, what does it say? It says, it was to his good pleasure. That's the ideal of the praise. His good pleasure. To his benefit of praise. To hide or to conceal and to reveal. And those who see it will praise him. So it's a very powerful statement. Now, what are the wonders of God? Will thy wonders be made known in the darkness? People, ask yourself now, what are the wonders of God? What are the wonders of God? Okay, what you have to do when you're studying the Psalms, by the way, they're very difficult to exegete. Very difficult. Because you've got personal pronouns in there, and you've got to really work through who they're referring to. You've just got, all of a sudden, things will be thrown. That's the privilege of writing a poem or a psalm. You can just throw in things. And you've got to be able, when you're exegeting, to identify everything. Now, so we've got to come along, and we've got to ask ourselves, what are the wonders? What are the wonders of God talked about in this passage? Well, you know, the wonders of God are creation. Creation of the universe is the wonder of God. Is that what we're dealing with in context? No. That's not a context here. That's not contextually supported in this passage, as it's what we're talking about. See, what is contextually being talked about is providing the wonders of God, people, is the providing of salvation. And I mean salvation one, or two, or even three. Put in all three. This is the wonder. This is a wonder of God, dear people. Don't ever forget this. I know we don't forget it at Salvation 1, the wonder of my salvation. But, dear people, the wonder of our salvation as a believer, it's a wonder because it defies human understanding. Human understanding, we ought to be what? Left in destruction. We ought to be left out there, left in death. We ought to be never used by God. We ought to be made to clean the pigsty to find out if we're really serious. That's human viewpoint. The wonder. It boggles the mind. A God who can forgive 70 times 7 because he doesn't ask us to do anything that he himself doesn't do. This is a wonder. It makes the world mad. It makes Satan mad that he saves by grace in 1 and 2. He hates that. It makes Christians mad. It makes self-righteous people mad. How dare God use the prodigal son? Doesn't deserve it. That other son stayed home and did all the work and was so wonderful. People, the wonder of our God. And you just sit and think, I'm the wonder of creation? Absolutely. But I don't care about that. The wonder of the earth and the mountains and the stars and all of the laws of physics. It's just, yes, I know there's a God by that, but I don't care when I'm in sin and hurting. The wonder of God is the way that he deals with me as an unbeliever when I'm condemned in sin. And the wonder, the marvel, the praise of a God. He says, I, God, will take you out of this. I'm amazed. I can do nothing but praise him. If he leaves me, I have no praise of him. If he redeems me, I have a praise. And yet I stand in wonder of it. What a wonderful God you are. Let's look at Salvation 2, which 1 John 1:9 is dealing with. What about that one? I am amazed of a God who doesn't make us go back and earn our right to be forgiven, our right to be used by him. I'm amazed by a Savior who will come to Peter when Peter has just, in cursing words, denied even knew him and said, do you love me? Yes, go feed my sheep. And this is a wonder of our God. It defies human understanding. It defies self-righteousness. It defies Satan. It defies all those things. But it's a wonder of him. The people who attack Paul, do we sin that grace abound? They don't understand it. So you have to need grace to appreciate grace. You have to understand what grace is to praise grace. You won't take advantage of it once you comprehend it and have been affected by it. So here we have the praise and the wonder. I'm amazed of a God and can do nothing but sing his praises. So, will thy wonders be made known in darkness? What are the wonders? The provision of salvation or deliverance for those undeserving. See? Doing what Satan himself could not do, what man cannot do, what no one can do, and what Satan said could not be done. Who can make him clean? We'll put clean up here. Who can make him clean? Our word in 1 John 1, 9, who is unclean? Who can do that? And then he says, and I'll tell you this in Job, no one. No one can make that which is unclean, and that's what we are when we sin. No one can make that which is unclean clean. And God says, I can. People are singing of that praise. That's a wonder. That defies thinking. The genius thinking of man and of Satan. Who can do that? When you and I are unclean because of dirtiness of, and the ugliness of sin, who can make us clean? Can you do anything to clean yourself? No. Can't clean yourself. He has to do it, and he does it. That's why we will sing praises to him. So, principle. God is righteous. God is just. Not in as much as he punishes sinners, but in so far as he delivers them. That's very important. God is righteous and just or holy, not so much in that he punishes sinners, but in so far as he delivers them, saves them, does not scrap them and leave them in destruction. And that's what the psalmist is here saying. So please, as we close, please begin to comprehend the wonder of your God. It makes him so wonderful. People, I feel so sorry for those who think they earn something from God because of the way they live or what they do or what they know, their knowledge, their perseverance in study or their perseverance in a righteous moral life or their perseverance in serving God or their emotional response. I feel so sorry because they can't praise him. You have to know I have no right for this type of salvation, and yet you do it, and you're a righteous God, and you use your righteousness to deliver. That's the God we praise. That's the wonder of our God. And that's what's going on in 1 John 1:9. He forgives and he cleanses. We don't do it. He does it. And he doesn't do it because we earned it, because we follow directions, because we're obedient, because we, you know, repent and feel real sorry, because we did go and work in the pigsty and take care of the horse stalls for a while. He doesn't do it for that reason. He saves us as Christians in salvation too, because he's a loving and righteous God, and faithful and righteous and faithful and loving. That's why he does it. He is faithful. Let's close in a word of prayer. Father, we thank you so much for the Holy Spirit enlightening us in just these few moments we've had to look. We thank you, Heavenly Father, for the opportunity to pray together. We know that prayer is a vital part to doing the greater works in John 14. And you're exhorted and encouraged to pray and pray together. So we consider this a very rich night to come together and pray together and then to open up the Scriptures, Heavenly Father. It is our purpose, Father, to continue to sing your praises and the wonders of your grace as Christians, not just as unbelievers, but as Christians. We praise you, Father, for who and what you are in your Son's precious name. Amen.